This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. And now reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
God is good.
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for your revelation. You have revealed yourself through all creation and our conscience, and even through the scriptures, your living bread, your Lord. As we prepare to hear your word, Lord, clear our hearts and fill us with your life-giving spirit so that we may be renewed, restored, and sent out in your name. In the name of Christ, your Son, we pray. We have been walking through the book of Isaiah. Of course, this book is not from a personal opinion or personal imagination, but it comes from an actual history, which means whether you love history or not, there is no way around it. I know some of you, if you survived or barely survived the history class in your class school, but you still live to face it. Because Isaiah didn't preach into thin air, but he spoke at a specific time and place. And it is one of the most chaotic and nerve-wracking seasons in Israel's history. But if you really want to learn this background historical context, I encourage you to open 2 Kings in the Old Testament, especially chapters 15 to 20. 2 Kings chapters 15 to 20, they really help you the background of the book of Isaiah. You know, Israel was once one united country, but it divided its split into two parts, the northern kingdom called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. The northern Israel was already falling apart, and the southern kingdom wasn't much better. As you know, the northern kingdom Israel fell to the Assyrian Empire, and the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. So, Isaiah opens this book with urgency. Because it was a time of political upheaval, national fear, and spiritual confusion. And God sent Isaiah into that mess to proclaim who he is and what his vision looks like. Isaiah stood in a time when one kingdom had already been destroyed and the other was hanging by a thread. So there was a severe tension, the tension, one kingdom fallen and the other trembling, set the serious tone of Isaiah. Of course, we know this story played out across world history. In 586 BC, Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. The last king of Judah, Zedekiah, had his eyes gouged out by the Babylonians. And after years in captivity, the people returned to their land. But they had no freedom. They lived continuously under foreign rule for centuries. First under Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And by the time of Jesus, Roman power still had reached its peak. But it didn't last. The Byzantine Empire and the Muslim Caliphate conquered it, and the Holy Land was trampled by the various Islamic dynasties. And finally, the Ottoman Empire. To the world, it looked like just another small country lost to the tides of empire. But even though Israel's story seemed buried in world history, don't miss this. Israel was a theocracy. What is a theocracy? Well, it is a compound word made from two Greek words. One is theos, meaning God. And the other is kratos, meaning authority, ruler. So theos kratos becomes the theocracy, which means God himself was their ruler. So when Israel fell, it wasn't just because they failed, they lost military power, lost the game. No! The fall had to go through God's hand. Without God's permission, their failure would not have happened. So, now we have a serious question. Why would God allow this? What did he see? What was he doing? And the book of Isaiah gives us the clear answer. The people turned away from God. They didn't want to follow his ways. They ran after idols. Their rituals became hollow. That's why God cried out through Isaiah, I am tired of your burnt offering, your ram, your fattened cattle. I take no joy in the blood of your bulls and goats. Do you really think I, the Creator, pleases watching and enjoying what you killed in my creation? I made those animals with care and love and beauty. Do you really think killing them pleases me? That's how you understand the sacrifice? You don't care about what I care about. You've damaged the word I made. You are never interested in who I am. And still, you come to worship without awareness, without understanding. What kind of attitude is that? What kind of worship is like that? When you come before me, Who asked you to parade around my tent like that? Your incense makes me sick. Stop bringing me your empty gifts. You are far from me. This is the serious voice of God. So, judgment came. Babylon came and destroyed their temple. And when judgment finally came, it wasn't sudden. It was the echo of a thousand warnings they had refused to hear. So God had to judge them because of His justice, because of His righteousness. But shockingly, His intention is never annihilation, but it's always purified. Shockingly, Israel's failure didn't cancel God's salvation, but it became the very ground where the marvelous grace of God took root, where a gentle branch sprung. Let's think about it. What was Israel's mission? What was God's promise for them? Well, God created a perfect creation, but it was ruined by human rebellion. Human beings brought sin and evil caused, and God's creation was damaged. But that God didn't give up. God told Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Look at the sand on the ground. I will bless you, Abraham. Your descendants will be like that. Through you, through your children, all nations will be blessed. My creation will be restored. That's God's plan. But they failed. They were captive. They were taken into captivity, exiled in a foreign land. So it looks like their calling was lost. Wasn't their calling finished? You know, there's a song that was once very popular in the world. Maybe you heard this. Rivers of Babylon. Have you heard? Oh, none? Musician? Rob, you? Okay, you better look it up when you go home. I hear it stuck in your head. Don't tell me I didn't warn you. It was originally made by a Jamaican reggae group called the Melodians in 1970. And later, 1978, a German disco group called Bonnie Ann made it a global hit. But long before it was played on the radio, those words came from real history, real pain. By the rivers of Babylon, God's people sat down and cried. They hung up their hearts and refused to sing. Because how could they lift God's name in a foreign land? How could they sing the Lord's song surrounded by pagan idols? So they refused to sing. They cried by the rivers of Babylon. They were far away from home. Have you ever been far from home? Not just physically, but spiritually. Feeling like you don't belong. Like God feels far away. Israelites were totally far away, both physically and spiritually. And yet, even in the place of their failure, God was already working a quiet reversal. Their neighbors Who are they? The Babylonians. They watch them. The Babylonians saw the Israelites in tears and heard their lament. They heard the stories, what God has done for Israel, how God split the sea, fed them in the wilderness, led them to the promised land. Though Israel had turned away and now lived in exile. Even there, even through their sorrow, their failure, the nations, other nations, began to hear the story of the Holy One of Israel. Even in exile, their calling was still alive. Their tears became testimony. Their shocking memory became a vivid message what God has done. Even in Babylon, surrounded by unfamiliar cultures and hostile power, God's covenant with Israel did not stop. The covenant to bless all nations through His people was still unfolding. God's promise still held. Do you understand? His promise still held. It reached beyond borders and continued through even exile, even in captivity. God, His voice, still stirred hearts. And other people heard this story. His holiness, God's holiness, still called the people back. God's covenant with Israel did not stop, never stopped. And that's one of the most powerful truths in Israel. God's salvation never fits our expectations. No, it doesn't come the way we think. It doesn't follow our logic. And this kind of dramatic reversal is at the center of today's passage. As we open today's text, we find a dramatic change. You know, in the past chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you know, Isaiah has just been proclaiming about God's furiousness, His unavoidable judgment on Israel. And suddenly, Isaiah brings the branch of the rope. Where does it come from? Isaiah says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the Lord shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burden. What's the branch of the Lord? Branch in Hebrew, tzema, meaning new growth, new life, something like, you know, something alive where everything has died. Obviously, branch is a clear picture of the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ is the one who grows out of the ruins, who brings life. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. But the point is, the branch suddenly appears. Jesus Christ suddenly appears. Like a window opening in a smoke-filled room. But it doesn't erase the judgment. Because Jerusalem destroyed. But it answers about the judgment. The answer about the judgment is that God's goal is never to destroy, but always to purify. Yes, judgment is real. Sin has consequences, but God's judgment is never to destroy, His judgment is to purify, refine, to cleanse, to make us holy. And obviously, his judgment is the cross. So the real question is not whether God will deal with us. He will. The question is, can we see that his purpose is to cleanse us, to lead us into a new life, to make us holy? Then Isaiah continues, "Then the Lord will create over the whole side of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night." You know, Isaiah here speaks a very different one. He says, a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Is this familiar with you? If you are familiar with the story of Exodus, right? It's kind of, you know, calling Israel back to the Exodus. But it's not this simple. It's not just a call back to the Exodus, but it's a promise that what God did in the past will do again totally different way. More intimately. Now God reveals his unchanging desire, which it is to dwell with his people. That has been God's goal from the very beginning. Do you remember the story of Genesis? God was walking with his first human beings. His desire is dwelling with us. That's been his goal from the very beginning. God's plan wasn't just to rescue his people from something to somewhere. No. God's goal is to bring his people into something in order that God dwells with them. That means God changed you. God has to change you in order to dwell with you. So the goal of salvation is very clear. It's not just to get us to heaven. No. But to make us into people in whom God delights to dwell. And through whom others come to recognize him. And that's where this gets personal. Because we are not just the recipient of salvation. We are its purpose. This is not just about changing our circumstances. It's about God changing us. Think about the Spirit of Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not about altering the world around us, but it's about transformation. It's about transformation within our character, our personality, our very being. This is a challenge for both Christians and non-Christians. For Christians, the problem is that they claim to believe in God, but they never act as though God truly exists in their lives. And for non-Christians, not to mention, they often say there's no God in order to justify their wrong behavior. So both are changing. The words are challenging. That's why the longer we walk with Jesus, the more warm-hearted, the more fully human we should become. When someone lets us down, no matter how much our tongues itch to speak, we should show up. We must not slander, but we respond with grace. Because we are now the dwelling place of God. You are where God has chosen to live. You are the fruit of the land, which shall be the pride and honor of God. But by looking at your face, you don't agree. Oh, I don't know this. I don't understand this. But it's okay. God is changing you. God is carrying out His salvation even through Israel's failure. And Paul makes that crystal clear here. He says, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespasses, salvation has come to Gentiles, the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Israel was chosen by God to be a blessing vessel for all nations. That was the original design. God's abundance was meant to flow through Israel, like water through a channel, spreading life beyond its borders. That was the mission from the start. But they failed. They turned away. They rejected God's way. They closed the channel. It seemed wrong. But they couldn't stop God's plan. It never stopped God's mission. Even in exile, I told you, God made His name known. But not only through His people by the rivers of Babel, but also through Daniel and his friends, right in the center of Babel. God even caused the king Nebuchadnezzar to praise God's name. You know the story. I want to open the Bible and share with you how amazing this story is, you know, from the book of Daniel. If you have Bible, you can find Daniel chapter 4, verses 36 to 37. He says, so this is the Nebuchadnezzar, his proclamation. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and slander returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I mean, Israel failed. Even when Israel failed, God still made his holy name known in the foreign land through foreign kings' mouths. And the pinnacle of the story comes in Jesus. He is the climax of the story, the true Israel. He obeyed God perfectly while Israel failed. But the story is not done. On the cross, Jesus Christ fulfilled the mission Israel failed. If God used even disobedience of Israel for blessing, how much more blessing will we have through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? I mean, if God poured His gospel through the disobedience of Israel, imagine how much more He might pour it through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Israel failed, but our God doesn't waste anything, not even their failure. God is so sovereign, so redemptive, that even our worst moments, our regrets, our compromises, our wandering, our failure cannot stop Him. He can use them He can transform them. But I know some of you might think, oh, it sounds like everything's okay, right? So, oh, it's okay if I blow it, right? Well, here's Isaiah's answer. Sure, go ahead. If you are ready to see just how dramatically God's grace can show up in bruises and welts and open sores, you're smiling, you have experience, right? That's why you're smiling. I mean, grace doesn't mean it won't hurt. To be clear, grace doesn't mean sin is no big deal. God heals us in order to dwell with us, in order that we walk again in Him, His ways. But being under God's hand indeed does mean your stumble won't define you. When you fall under grace, you get back up with tear-stained eyes and a little more wisdom. So don't boast or tremble before God. The branch of the Lord doesn't grow out of comfort. It grows out of colors. It sprouts when everything has burned down. But still, it grows. You know, in Korea, there's a special kind of handmade paper called hanji. Korean people know that, hanji. It's made of the mulberry tree, carefully harvested, soaked, pounded, and stretched by hand. Hanji is light, almost translucent, but it's incredibly durable. Because hanji is made by hand, like this picture. Slowly, carefully, with great patience and attention to detail. It carries stories, beauty, and identity. To us, it's just a piece of paper, right? It's with a throwaway if it tore. But when it tears, the artisan doesn't toss it. He doesn't start over. Instead, he studies the rib, prepares a matching strip by hand, and gently patches it, not to hide the tear, but to restore it with care and respect. The tear is not hidden. It's not erased. It's on it. The repaired place becoming part of the page's character. The mended paper doesn't hide its scars. It shows them. And that's what makes it even more beautiful, more human, more whole. That's what God does with us. At the cross. And the cross is the proof that our failure was not to end. God did not give up on us. Jesus took on our brokenness, our shame, our failure. And His blood is the thread that mends us. God doesn't just tape us back together. He makes us new through Jesus. That's why your scars are not a sign of a failure. His blood is the thread. And your scars are a sign of redemption. When our lives rip under pressure, when our faith frays at the edges, when grief or guilt leaves us torn. But God doesn't discard us. He doesn't hide the damage. Instead, He gathers the pieces, He traces the tear, He mends us, not to make us forget the grave, but to say, even here, I'm making you whole. You are like Hans is in the hands of the Master. So, what does it mean for you to live in God's hands? Where do you need to let Him mend what's been torn in you? So remember, your scars are not a shame. They are the signature of grace. They are the proof that even after the fire, the collapse, the exiles, God is still at work. Let's pray. Faithful and loving God, thank you for this message. Thank you for telling us you love us, you care us, and you never give up on us. Lord, seal this message in our hearts. Let it take root, bear fruit, and shape the way we live and love this world. May we go out not only as hearers, but as doers of your word, refreshed by your spirit and strengthened by your truth, and sent in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.